Thank you for the invitation to come and share God's word with all of us here. I truly enjoy coming here, and sometimes I get tempted. Maybe I get kicked out of Evangel Bible Church. I'll come to Sydney BP Church. Don't tell that to my people, Evangel. Well, I think it was right that he wrote the topic "Think" on the spiritual food, because we need to think about it before we can feast on it. So it's quite okay, but this portion of scripture is a very controversial subject. In fact, it was the most controversial, the largest controversy at the time of the Reformation. So I hope that I'm not going to confuse some of you. I trust, I hope to enlighten and let you understand what it means to be feasting on the living Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Let me elaborate that. You know, at the time of Reformation, one extreme of the so-called church then was that they believed that when they celebrated the emblems, the communion, when the priest blesses the bread and the cup, actually the bread becomes the physical body of Jesus Christ, and the cup contains the actual blood of Jesus Christ. Therefore, when they take of the bread, they are chewing on the very body, the flesh of Jesus Christ. And when they drink the cup, they are drinking the very blood of Jesus Christ. That's one extreme. The other extreme is, even today, there are so-called fundamentalists. It's only a memorial. We're just so forgetful people. Let us remind ourselves that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again, and coming back again. That's very good to remember Him. But Jesus Christ says, unless you eat of My flesh and drink of My blood, you have no life. What is that all about? Now, in between that, there are people, in fact, the memory one is Zwingli, a very famous Reformation minister. And he was very good in all, except that it's just memory, he says. Now, there is another one, Martin Luther, and he's very good. In fact, he led the Reformation. He says, during the breaking of bread, it is consubstantiation. The first one that we say, interpret it physically, is transubstantiation. You transmit, when the priest lays his hand on the bread, you transmit the very blood, body and the flesh and the blood of Christ into those emblems. Well, let me explain it on while you're. Then Martin Luther says consubstantiation means when they remembered the Lord's table and took part, yes, the bread, there is the flesh under it, within it, and so on. And the blood, yes, there's the blood within and under it. That's called consubstantiation. Con is together, right? Consume, you do that, right? So let me say that we need to look at it in a proper, scriptural, biblical way as to what it all means. It is feasting by faith on the spiritual food, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, through the written word. The written word points us to the living word, and therefore, I hope I've made the introduction clear enough, because this was asked in verse 34 of this passage. It says, Lord, give us that bread. And so the Lord was giving them that bread, and yet, verse 35 onwards, they just couldn't answer. They say, it's a hard hearing. We got offended. Some of them left. And I trust that none of you will leave after I speak. I hope that I get invited back by Elder Koh, because I might confuse or offend some of you. So let us have a word of prayer. Let us pray. Father in heaven, as we come to the teaching and preaching of Thy word, we pray that truly Thou hide me behind the cross, that the Lord Jesus Christ Himself alone will be uplifted and glorified, that we may feast upon Him. Pray that the Holy Spirit will Himself be our teacher and our guide. In His worthy and precious name we pray. Amen. All right. Now, we are living in a religious age today that promotes the idea of diversity and religious broadness and tolerance. And this text that we've read addresses this very subject. The language of this text is very clear. There are only two classes of people. Those, in the words of our Lord Jesus himself, who eat the flesh of the Son of God and drink of his blood, and those who do not eat of the flesh of the Son of Man, who do not drink of his blood. The former group is characterized by the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, by spiritual life and wisdom. And the other group, characterized by spiritual deadness. The Lord gave no other possibilities. He had urged the multitude that were with him at that time to understand the spiritual significance of feeding when he fed the 5,000. Remember, in the same chapter, there was a feeding of the 5,000. Go back and read that. And there were many people in the crowd who complained openly about the difficulty they had in understanding his teaching. This is a hard saying, they said. Who can bear it? When the Lord pointed out to them that it was exactly because they were not among his people that they could not understand these words, many of them, we read, turned around and went home. Bye-bye. The Lord Jesus, they were not happy with him. They were offended by him. They would not walk with him anymore. For them, the price of following Christ was too hard. They didn't want to have some kind of religion that demanded so much from them. They were looking for a religion that would be easy for their self-esteem. The religion that provided with them with tangible material benefits. More free food in exchange for the investment of almost nothing. Entertainment, seeing miracles and so on, like you see in the mega churches today. Oh, thousands flock to these churches because they are seeing miracles and so on. Why? That's the thing that attracts the world, and the devil is good at doing that. He can even raise the dead to life again. But let's be careful. So these people at the time of the Lord Jesus Christ walked away, leaving a very small group of disciples behind, providing a very telling object picture of that which appeals to the masses. So this text is a stark commentary of many things that divides men into two different groups. And so this text is called Feasting on the by Faith on the Spiritual Food, the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, you ask the extreme, one extreme, the transubstantialists, they say, well, there you are. This chapter tells us that we got to feed on the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood. That's the very heart of what he called the mass. They would say that you must actually, yes, eat physically and drink physically his flesh and his blood. But these same people ignore the clear spiritual implication of the whole passage and the rest of the Bible. You know, when our Lord spoke to the disciples on the night before his crucifixion, during which he instituted the Lord's Supper, it was the last Passover we have in the Old Testament, and that became the first Lord's Supper. He was obviously not speaking in a literal or physical fashion. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 26, verses 26 to 28. Matthew chapter 26 to 28 verses. And he says, and as they were eating, they were having their dinner, or tea as the Australians call it, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave to his disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the new Testament, which is shed for many for the remission or forgiveness of sins. Now, when the disciples and the Lord Jesus were there together in the upper room, and when he took that bread and distributed it amongst them, saying of the bread, "This is my body," there wasn't a single disciple in the room who had drawn the conclusion that he meant that that bread was his physical body. Why they'll be chewing on his arm otherwise? Because he's still alive on this earth. When he pointed to the cup and said, "This cup is the blood of the New Testament," there was not a disciple in that room who would have said, what he means is his actual blood in that cup. He had not shed his blood yet. No, it was clear that he was speaking symbolically. He was speaking of the fact that the blood would represent his body and the cup would represent his blood. So we may rule out any kind of physical or fleshly application when we come to the words of this text in John chapter 6. But that leaves us with the question, what was the Lord Jesus Christ talking about? What do his words mean? Except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. What would they have to do with the very nature of what it is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Faith. By faith. No, faith in Christ is not a casual kind of association. An association that allows us to have some kind of superficial interest in religious things, while we can continue on with the worldly things, the ways of the world. Faith in Christ is a full resting in this sacrifice. I'm sure that in your hymn book, "My faith has found a resting place, not in device or creed. I trust the ever-living one, whose wounds for me shall plead. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me." We can therefore understand what the true significance of the Lord's Supper is. Because the Lord Jesus will remind his followers that every time they come to the Lord's table in the New Testament, and we too, we and they need to have a deep, abiding interest and faith in him. Their faith in him is not some casual assent, but is such a serious thing that it would be as though they were eating his flesh and drinking his blood by faith, spiritually. So this text, again I say, divides people into two groups. And so you're either in one group or the other. Either you eat of the flesh of Christ and drink his blood, or you don't. Yes, you might have partaken of it physically, the emblems, but unless you understand the spiritual context by faith, then it doesn't mean very much. Well, Jesus is saying about those who don't understand is why they have no life in them spiritually. So this issue is very critical. For it is on this issue that the destiny of your soul is determined. So this morning, I just want to take on 2 points. The meaning of the feast of faith. If you don't understand it, it is the mourning, M-O-U-R-N-I-G, of this feast of faith. And you read that the meaning of this faith, Jesus said, "Except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." John 6:51, in the where we read, Jesus said, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." That bread I will give is my flesh. Is it any wonder that the Jews at that time asked, "His flesh? How can this man give us his flesh?" But Jesus was not speaking in that physical, cannibalistic sense. He was speaking of a feast that brings life to the soul. It is the feast of faith. When you come to trust and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ at salvation, the life of Christ flows into your very soul. And for the Christian, feasting on the bread of life at the communion table will then revive us when we are fainting, will strengthen the brave for battle. It is one of the purposes of the Lord's Supper, so that when our faith is buoyed up, then our confidence in the work of Christ is built up, because you and I are in a spiritual warfare. Let us remind ourselves, we are not fighting against people or against each other. You know, there's so much infighting in churches that the devil is having a winning stroke. But we need to remember that we are in a spiritual battle against the forces of hell, against spiritual darknesses in high places. So when we think of the meaning of the Feast of Faith, we come to think of four sub-points. First is a complete devotion. Second is a complete consumption. And third is the complete identification. And fourth is the complete participation. Complete devotion. The force of the expression here in our text, when we eat the flesh of the Son of Man, why, it means we give ourselves entirely to Him. No holding back. Nothing. Why? Because expression means, hey, this is not a taste test. This is not a food tasting festival. We're not food tasting in this feast. The force of this expression is that you give yourself totally to eat the flesh of the Son of Man. It is not a clinical trial in the doctors that we'll try this and they'll do a placebo and all that sort of thing and see what happens. No, when we come to the feast, we don't just nibble here and nibble there, but we come as believers, as devotees of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why other religions have devotees? Are we devotees, devoted totally, completely to the Lord Jesus Christ? Think of the times of the year when you have your birthday party, or you have a birthday dinner, or 21st birthday, why you have the biggest makan, feast. Or we just had our Christmas dinner. For the Aussies, that's the most important. For the Chinese, what is it? The Chinese New Year dinner, right? Because we really pour it out and we really maybe don't eat properly for 1 or 2 days so that we have an empty stomach to enjoy it. So we have a complete feast of that meal. Alright? I think you agree with that. So when you sit down and the food is laid before you, you really feast upon it. You don't evaluate, this is kuih kuih and this is whatever, this is roast duck, I just take one piece and all that. You dig into it. Right, so that's physically the bounty of the feast. So Jesus told those who eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink of His blood, why we come as devotees of the Lord Jesus Christ, as people who are fully attached to Him, as people who cannot be separated from Him. This food, they come to partake, is that which brings light and life to the soul. If you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, why, you have life. And you walk in the light as He is in the light. Not only is there complete devotion then, but there is a complete consumption. That is, when you come to Christ by faith, you're not taking just one slice of it, alright? Don't take the whole plate, of course. You take that symbolically, okay? But when you feed upon Christ, you take Him completely, and it's a complete consumption, alright? Not one food in the world, and one food in God's kingdom, or God's family. When you are taking all of it, and it's such is the force of the Word of God, His expression concerning this matter, is when we come by faith to Christ, there's no holding back. You're walking and going all the way. You know, like some of those disciples, they left the Lord Jesus Christ. And there have been people who have walked away, who have been leaders in the church, pastors who are now back in the world. They have not understood the full meaning of this feast. We'll try this and see what's going to happen. Oh no, this is a complete, continual consumption. That's what Jesus was saying here. Drink ye all of it. You know, it's completely empty the cup. Alright? Don't spit out a piece of the piece of bread either. I mean, that's only physical. But if you're doing that, then spiritually, you are doing that as well. You say, hey, that's not the point. You've got to do more than to be concerned about material needs. Because the people were, at that time, waiting to see more miracles. Getting a free meal. Or hang on around the Lord for freebies. No, there's more than that. You must be concerned about the soul. In feasting on the flesh of the Son of Man and drinking His blood, there is complete consumption. I hope I've exhausted that. Then thirdly, there's a complete identification with Christ. When you partake of Christ, why He dwells in you. When you receive Christ, Christ is in you, the hope of glory. And you become identified with Him. That's the whole point of verse 56 in this chapter when He said, He that eateth of my flesh and drinketh of my blood dwelleth in me and I in him. Christ dwells in you when you believe and receive Him as your Savior. And you dwell in Him. Alright? And that's the vital union that cannot be separated at all. It brings you into a living, dynamic relationship with the living Savior. Now this is not mysticism. Oh, I can't understand. It's mystical. No, it is real. Until and unless you have received Him into your heart and know Him as your personal Savior and walking with Him, of course it is mystical. It's intellectual. It is a reality. Turn with me to John chapter 15, verses 1 to 5. Jesus here says something very important. Unless you grasp this truth and that you are identified with Him. John chapter 15 verses 1 to 5 says, I am the true vine and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit He taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit He purgeth it that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. He says here, abide in me and I in you. That's the same expression as living in Him. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except ye abide in the branch, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the branch, Jesus said, and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. That's the whole point. That if Christ does not dwell in you, you can do nothing of spiritual value. You cannot even attempt to. But if He abides in you, what does He say? You are going to bring forth much fruit. Well, that's a far wider application than most people these days like to think. That much fruit means a whole range of things. And Jesus says, if there is that living union, you are going to bear much fruit. So we have a complete, right? And consumption, complete devotion, complete identification, then finally a complete participation. Those who eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink of His blood, those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they have life. They participated in the life and life of Christ. It is the everlasting life. It is a present reality. Now with that in mind, can you understand why the Lord's Supper is such an important time for believers in Christ? It brings them to a place of remembrance of not only what Christ did for them in having His body broken and His blood shed, but it brings them to the point of remembering the point of believing on Him. And as surely as He died and rose again, So surely they have died with him and risen again with him. And so surely they are partaking now of his life. Galatians 2:20, let's turn to that. Paul writing to the Christians at Galatia, chapter 2, verse 20. Galatians 2:20. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ, or I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in this flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Right? This is identification. I have been crucified with Christ. So when I receive Christ, and therefore when Christ died on the cross, I have died. The old man has died with him. Nevertheless, I live. Why? What a contradiction. I die and I live. No, I've died in my old self to the world. I am alive in my new person. Any man being Christ is a new creation, new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Actually, we live in three creations. The creation, the natural creation. Then we live in a new creation, who are believers. And one day, we shall live in a new world, new heaven, new earth, new creation. That's the future. But look at verse 21. Paul says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. You do not participate, you do not identify with Christ. You say, for I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, you're still living according to the law, then Christ has died in vain. He's useless to you because it means nothing to you. The death of Christ means nothing to you. In vain. Right. It is Christ who lives in a believer. We cannot live our Christian life in our own strength. It is Christ who lives in us. The life which I now live in this flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. That's why he used the King James Version. The only version that says the faith of the Son of God. Other versions, I live by faith. That's all right. But it's only half the point. But you know, in the original Greek, it has the word hok. It means the faith. But if you are totally in his hands, he's got faith in you. If you are walking as a child with your child along busy George Street in the city, if he's walking without you holding his hand, you think he's got faith that he won't have an accident? He might run off and get hit by a bus or a taxi. But you are holding his hand, you got faith that he'll be safe. And so if you are living by the faith of the Son of God, why? You have this new life. You have victory. You have victorious. Sorry for being so strong about it, because a lot of people don't understand the full significance of feasting. Not just here, but moment by moment, day by day, feasting, feeding upon the living Word of God. So if you have come this morning, understood this, the Word of God says this is a present reality. This is our situation now. Christ's life is pouring into you. You are growing in Him. You come to Him by faith. And you've eaten of His flesh and drunk His blood. But some of you may not fully understand, may not even understand. And let me briefly mention about the mourning of this feast. It's like a funeral. Some people in my church says, the Holy Communion, the Lord's Supper is like a funeral. And yeah, because they don't understand it. There are those who do not partake of this feast spiritually. They might partake of the physical bread and the cup, but they are just doing it nominally. And Jesus certainly implied as much in the way he put this statement, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. He's suggesting that there are those who do not, at his time, who did not, and even today, what are those who do not eat of Christ's flesh, spiritually, what does Jesus say about them? They have no life in them. What is the reason? Because they don't want the bread that came down from heaven. Here the Lord was drawing the attention in the John chapter 6, the experience of the Israelites in the Old Testament. He spoke of the manna that they ate that sustained them day by day for how long? 40 years. A miracle every single morning. Can you imagine that? Going out every morning and yet another miracle. And so on. Yesterday, today, the day before, and another one tomorrow, there will be another manna. Except for the eve of the Sabbath, they were to collect for 2 days. But if they collected other times, the manna would rot. But you know what? These people were sick of it. They got sick of the manna. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 24, verses 4 and 5. Numbers 21, verses 4 and 5. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? They were complaining to God. For there is no bread, they said, neither is there any water, and our soul loathed this light bread. Hang on. Wait a minute. They were just saying there was no bread. And then the next bread they said, there's this light bread. What a contradiction. Why was it that way? There was bread every day. Every day there's a bread, not like the bread you get from the bakery. There was bread that was of such a nature that it was called angel's food. Not like the angel's cake that we buy, angel cake in the cake shop and so on, that you bake. No, it was bread that was designed to sustain them all their nutritional needs for 40 years, a daily miracle. No need vitamins, supplements, enzymes and antioxidants. No, the manna sustained them for 40 years. God provided that. After a short time, people were saying, we are sick of it. We loathe this light bread. We detest this provision that God's made for us by a miracle. You know the application that Jesus made of this experience? He was saying, this is what they were saying. We don't want Christ, the bread of heaven. God, Jesus said that bread is a picture of Him. I am the living bread, He said, that came down from heaven. So the people who don't want to eat the flesh of the Son of God and drink the blood of the Son of God, they are like the Israelites who say, we don't want it. Not only do they not want that, not only do they not want that bread, we read that they wanted something else. They lusted for some other food. They wanted some other means of satisfaction. They wanted a way that brings back them back to Egypt, the ways of the world. And Numbers chapter 11, I'll just read that if you want to learn that. Numbers chapter 11 verses 4 to 5. Here the people were looking back to Egypt. They said, who shall give us flesh to eat? In verse 4 and then verse 5, we remember the fish we eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There's nothing else at all besides this manna before our eyes. All we have is manna. My, they thought about all those things they used to enjoy in Egypt. Yes, they wanted to go back to that former life. They wanted to go back to being beaten by the taskmasters for not fulfilling their obligations, trying to make bricks out of mud without any straw, without any backing inside. They wanted to go back as slaves to Egypt. That's the way some Christians, or so-called Christians, they go back to the world. They've forgotten of the heavenly manna that God can feed them with. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself, unless they do not have Him. They were lasting for food. And so Jesus was saying, and Paul recorded that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 to 5. He says, moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, were baptized under Moses in the cloud and the sea. They eat the same spiritual meat and they all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness, and so on. They were examples, so that we do not fall back in the ways of the world. So, those who do not eat the flesh of the Son of Man, who do not drink the blood of the Son of God, are lusting for some other worldly food. They want some other way of perhaps salvation. And so they lusted for other food while they went on to believe in the devil's lie. They go on through life believing that what the devil wants them to believe, that is, there are many ways to heaven. They can, in a sense, do what they want in the world and still be so-called Christians, nominally. But, you know, that's not right. What did Jesus say? Where did they end up? They ended up in hell. They have no life in them. Jesus made a very strong statement in our text. For if you do not eat and drink of Christ by faith, you will have no life in you. You are dead. Dead in your trespasses and your sins. And as one dead in your trespasses and sins, you are doomed forever in a place that God has prepared for the devil and all his demons. If you happen to be there, I will urge you this morning that you confess you're a sinner. You cannot save yourself. You've been feeding on the food of the world. Receive Christ as your Savior. Trust Him as the one who took your sins upon Himself, who bore the punishment of God upon His own body and died for you and for me, so that when you receive Him, you will receive eternal life and then feed upon Him the bread of life. It's not an easy believism. So I trust that this morning you understand the full meaning of feasting on the Word of God. Thank you.